This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 25. Just to catch us up to speed, or as a reminder, at this point, Rehoboam, with an R, is the king of the south, and Jeroboam is the king of the north. And we need to keep in mind that God told Jeroboam that if you listen to what I command you, and you walk in my ways, and you do what is right in my eyes, basically if you obey me, I'm going to establish your kingdom. But if you disobey me, I'm going to take it away. God will establish the northern kingdom of Jeroboam if he listens and he walks in God's ways. And so this morning, as we look at our passage, keep that in mind. Is Jeroboam listening, following God's will, or is he disobeying and ultimately losing the kingdom that God has just given to him? 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 25, but before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 25. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David, if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of his people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. And he went up to the altar that he made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out." And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him!" And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up. so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, "Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, fear can make otherwise reasonable people do foolish things. It can cloud our judgment, it can distort our vision, and it can push us towards decisions that we later regret. And when fear controls our heart, it often exposes what we truly trust, what we truly worship. And that's exactly what we see with King Jeroboam. God had graciously given him a kingdom, 10 whole tribes of Israel, promising to build them and build him into a secure house if he would simply walk in God's ways. But as we see, instead of trusting in God's word, Jeroboam listened to the whispers of his own heart. He was afraid that the people are going to return to Jerusalem and return to the house of David, return to Rehoboam and abandon him. And so, in an attempt to protect what he thought that he might lose, the kingdom that he just received, he did the very thing that would guarantee that he would lose it. He rejected God's promise, he reshaped God's worship, and he invented a religion of his own making. Doing the very opposite of what God told him to do. Now, this passage this morning isn't just the story of an ancient king. It's also a mirror that's held up before our own hearts. Because like Jeroboam, we're tempted to trust in our own instincts or gut reactions more than God's word. We're tempted to grasp for control when God calls us to faith. We're tempted to fashion idols, maybe not golden calves, but modern ones, hoping that they're going to give us security or identity or comfort, things that only God can give. In our passage this morning, God confronts Jeroboam with the truth. He exposes his fearful disobedience that led him astray and the corrupt worship that he introduced to Israel and the prophetic word that he can't silence. And through this story, God calls us to examine our own lives, our own hearts. Are we trusting in his promises? Or are we listening to our fears? Are we worshiping him according to his word or according to our desires? And how are we going to respond when he confronts our sin with his word? This morning as we look at Jeroboam's life, we do so by first of all looking at a fearful disobedience. A fearful disobedience. If you have your Bibles open, you can look at verse 25. There we read, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel." So Jeroboam is now the king of the northern tribes. But the challenge that he faces is all of the infrastructure that Solomon built up during his reign is in Jerusalem. And so now Jeroboam needs to start doing his own building. So he's strengthening up his defenses, he's building up Shechem. Shechem becomes the new Jerusalem, or the capital of the northern kingdom. It's a replacement for Jerusalem, and he also wants it to be a replacement in the hearts of the people as well. God's people have always gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And that bothered Jeroboam because he was afraid that it would weaken the people's devotion to him. And this new northern kingdom. He wanted to control their hearts, and to do that, he wanted to have control over their worship. So look what he says in verse 26 and 27. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David," so Rehoboam in the south, "if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem." So if the people go back to Jerusalem to continue worshiping Jerusalem in the house of the Lord, that's going to draw their hearts back to Rehoboam rather than Jeroboam. "Then the heart of the people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Notice Jeroboam's insecurity here. He's saying in his heart, and what he's saying in his heart reveals how insecure he feels, even though he was the popular choice for king, even though this kingdom was given to him by God, he is still concerned that these back and forth trips to Jerusalem would draw the people's hearts away from him and back to Rehoboam, and that they would eventually kill him. And so Jeroboam's solution is to deepen the division. No longer is it just going to be a physical or geographical division between the north and the south, but he's going to make it a spiritual division as well. From this point forward, there would not only be two nations, but also two religions. And that's what really shows his lack of faith. God had promised Jeroboam a kingdom, and God said, "I'm going to give you these 10 tribes, and if you obey me, I will establish your house just as I did for David." And here Jeroboam's fear is arising because he's not taking God at his word. He wasn't trusting what God said. If he was following the Lord, if he was obeying the Lord, he had no reason to be afraid of losing his kingdom. But ironically, his actions here are the very reason that he ends up losing his kingdom. His disobedience is what eventually tears the kingdom away from him. In this sense, he's shooting himself in the foot. He's refusing to trust God's promise, refusing to obey God, which would have secured the kingdom, and instead doing the very thing that rips the kingdom away from him. Now as we judge Jeroboam, we need to recognize that this temptation touches all of us. God has promised to provide for all of our needs. Yet, when finances are tight, it's tempting to worry about how we're going to make ends meet. God has promised to accept us simply through trusting in Christ, through His life, death, and resurrection. Yet we can still feel that temptation that we need to do something to earn His acceptance, something more to make Him pleased with us. And the basic question is, are we going to trust what God has said? Are we going to take Him at His word? Or are we going to keep on struggling to grasp and hold onto what He has already promised to give us? One thing to notice here is that Jeroboam's fear on a human level is somewhat reasonable. The people may have accepted him as king, but technically they're still the Lord's people. It's entirely likely that they'd still want to go up to Jerusalem to worship and to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord. To say it another way, Jeroboam didn't view the people's rejection of the house of David, so not choosing Rehoboam and choosing him, as a rejection of the house of the Lord as well. And he's afraid that if they keep on worshiping in the house of the Lord, they're going to see the close connection between the Lord's house and the house and line of David as well. And they're going to turn back to the house of David, to their Lord, to King Rehoboam of Judah. Notice how even when Jeroboam is talking about Rehoboam, he still refers to Rehoboam as their Lord. as their king, even though Rehoboam at this point is only the king of Judah in the south. Jeroboam is king in the north. Jeroboam is their king. And so if Jeroboam doesn't fully believe the legitimacy of his position as king because he's failing to trust God's word, then how much more likely is it for the people to have doubts and return back to the way things were? And what's especially tragic here is that the solution to Jeroboam's concern and fear is trying to turn the hearts and the people away from God, away from his word. And so this internal conversation that he has is one where Jeroboam should have been remembering God's promises and what God had spoken to him. You can look back at 1 Kings 11, verse 38. This is what God promised to Jeroboam. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. That's the promise that Jeroboam had. He could have listened. He could have intentionally done what was right in God's eyes. He could have obeyed the Lord and trusted him to build a secure home, a secure house and a line just like David had. He had already given Israel to him. But instead, Jeroboam stopped trusting the word of the Lord, and his unbelief led him to disobedience, into the sin of false worship. Once again, he's doing the very thing that's going to rip the kingdom away from him. Now, we can learn a lot from the negative example of Jeroboam. We can learn what not to do from Jeroboam. When Jeroboam stopped trusting the word of God, his unbelief led him to disobedience. Notice how the Bible describes his decision-making. Jeroboam said in his heart, verse 26. He didn't seek the will of God. He didn't pray. He simply followed his own gut reaction, his own deceptive heart. And we face the same struggle today, don't we? Our sinful hearts often whisper desires that pull us towards sin, that pull us away from God's word. John Calvin once wrote that the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. If we listen to our hearts rather than to the word of God, we're inevitably going to end up worshiping anything and everything except for the one true God. Which is exactly what happened to Jeroboam. As we continue, we see a corrupted worship. That's our second point this morning, verse 28. So the king took counsel, not sure he took counsel with, but it was bad counsel, and made two calves of gold. As soon as you hear golden calves, you should have a red warning flag going off. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you hear that phrase, behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, those red flags should be waving violently. Where have we heard that before? Where has this happened before? He's quoting Aaron when Aaron made the golden calf. And he set one in Bethel, so he put one golden calf in Bethel, so the southern part of the northern kingdom, and he put the other in Dan, which is a city in the northern part of the northern kingdom. So easy access to these golden calves, and this thing became a sin for the people. For the people went as far as Dan to be before one. Now, back in the Exodus, while the people waited for Moses to come down from Mount Sinai, Aaron had made a golden calf. And when he presented it to the people, he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And now history is repeating itself. And this time it's not one golden calf, but two. Jeroboam has already taken the northern tribes away from the son of David, and now he's taking them away from the worship of God as well. There's only one true God. But here Jeroboam's talking about gods in the plural, more than one God. God commanded his people not to make carved images or any likenesses of living creatures, not to bow down to them or serve them. This is the second commandment. Jeroboam is setting up golden idols and even praising them as the one who brought them out of Egypt, the one who saved them, the one who redeemed them. Jeroboam had lived in Egypt. Final years of Solomon's reign, Jeroboam was down in Egypt. Maybe that's where he got the idea, because Egypt was full of Baal gods. The surrounding nations were also worshipping Baal deities connected to fertility. And now Israel, the northern kingdom, is joining in, confusing the worship of the true God with the worship of man-made idols. God spoke to Jeroboam through the prophet, giving him his plan, his word, and his promise. And yet Jeroboam still turned away. He turned away from God and he turned to idols instead. Now what about us? God speaks to us not only through the prophets in general, but through the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. He brought us, he has brought us in Christ into his kingdom, and yet we too still turn to the idols of our hearts. Jeroboam's sin is very much alive today. We're often told that there's more than one God, or that we can worship Jesus through more than one religion. That we should simply coexist, like the popular bumper sticker says. Since all religions allegedly lead to the same place. We may not claim to worship golden calves, yet we spend hours bowed before our screens, which constantly are telling us to love the world and almost never telling us to love Jesus or serve his kingdom. Can ask yourself, would it be easier for you to give up your screen for a week or to give up prayer for a week? And my answer, well, I can't live without my screen, and that reveals where my heart is at. Jeroboam viewed religion largely as a means of political and economic control. His temples in Bethel and in Dan were power plays and money grabs, keeping the people and their offerings away from Jerusalem. And this temptation is not limited to politicians who use God to get votes. Dale Ralph Davis writes, if you cannot trust God, you will use religion. And this temptation touches all of us. Some use religion as a tool for personal fulfillment or as a way to feel better about themselves. And others use religious practices, good works, or sacraments as attempts to earn heaven. And still others treat religion as a pathway to financial prosperity. These are all ways of using religion. But God's not going to be used. His word is not a political tool, not a self-help program, not a means for personal gain. And so God wants us to believe what he says, specifically to believe the message of the gospel. He calls us to trust in Jesus for our salvation, and then by his grace and through the power of his Holy Spirit, to live lives that please him. Not for our purpose, but for his glory. Now the golden calves were bad enough, but Jeroboam didn't end there. Chapter 12 ends with a description of the rest of the worship inventions that Jeroboam made up in his own heart, the false worship offered to false gods. Once he made the two golden calves, then he set up temples on the high places, then he appointed priests who weren't from the tribe of Levi, he established new feast days. By the time he was done, there was hardly a single biblical regulation for worship that he hadn't broken. And this is a vivid example, this is a clear example of what happens when we follow our own hearts rather than the Word of God. Jeroboam did these things in his way rather than God's way. He even claimed the privileges of the priesthood. He's presiding over Israel and offering ungodly sacrifices on this unholy altar. He's worshiping his own God in his own times, in his own ways, during his own festivals, in his own temples, in his own cities, with his own priests. And as the passage here describes his actions, it repeatedly uses the same Hebrew word for made. Jeroboam made this, and he made that, and by the time he was done, he had made an entirely man-made religion. Instead of submitting to God, he had decided to do his own thing, and invented his own way to worship. And this wasn't a simple matter of worship preference. It was complete apostasy. It was turning away from the Lord and worshiping other gods. Because when it comes down to it, the temple was the one and only place God had appointed for the forgiveness of sins. Once Jeroboam rejected the worship of the house of the Lord, it didn't matter what else he did. He wouldn't find salvation because he had abandoned the only way God had provided for his people to be made right with him. This is a powerful reminder for us today to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Jesus isn't just one option among many. He is the only way to salvation. And it's only through faith in him. This might sound like foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Never think that any man-made religion can save you. Don't abandon the one place where forgiveness is found. Believe in Jesus, and by the power of the cross, your sins will be forgiven. And that brings us to our third and our final point this morning, a prophetic response. We are told, this man of God kind of shows up out of nowhere, and behold, a man of God, chapter 13, verse 1, came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. And for Jeroboam, this man showed up suddenly, unexpectedly, to confront him. Jeroboam is standing at the altar, he's making an offering, and the man, verse 2, cries out against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David." So now coming from the house, the line of David, Josiah is his name, "and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." And verse 3, "he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign of the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." And so even when the people of God are turning away from God, going their own way, worshiping their own gods, inventing their own religion, God is still declaring his word. He is still speaking. And here he announces the terrible prophecy of judgment against Jeroboam. At the very moment when Jeroboam is dedicating this shrine at Bethel with a sacrifice, God tells him that this ungodly altar will be desecrated and his unholy priests destroyed. It's not even the worst of it. These devastating acts of judgment will be carried out by a king, King Josiah, from the house of David. Which means that Jeroboam's house, Jeroboam's dynasty, Jeroboam's kingdom isn't going to last. The man of God right here is prophesying the fall of the house of Jeroboam. The very thing that he was afraid of, the very reason he set up all of these false places of worship and built these extra altars. The prophet also names names who would bring judgment against the house of Jeroboam. The king's name is Josiah. And like all of God's prophecies, everything that God says comes true. God keeps his word. And so the Bible in 2 Kings verse 23 records the fulfillment of this prophecy. 2 Kings 23 verse 15, "The altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned." So this is Josiah doing this, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, who had predicted these things. This prophecy that we're looking at in verse 13 here came true, just as it was predicted, down to the last detail. And this happened in spite of the fact that Jeroboam did everything he could to prevent it. When the king heard what the man of God was saying, he cried out against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar saying, "Seize him." And as he's stretching out his hand, the hand he stretched out against him dried up so that he couldn't draw it back to himself. And the altar, verse 5, was torn down. So whether this is an earthquake or just a miracle, all of a sudden this altar is being torn apart. Ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. A clear and immediate sign that God had spoken truth in this judgment. Jeroboam's gods had failed, just as false gods always do. And of greater concern to the king than his made-up religion at that point is his hand, his shriveled hand, an act of judgment against his own body. The word of God revealed what was in Jeroboam's heart. At first, he chose not to listen to the word of God at all. He had done his own thing and worshipped in his own way. He had made his own idols. And here God is calling him to repentance. He's giving him another chance to obey. So how does Jeroboam respond? Well, he cries for help. He asks to be delivered. And the king said to the man of God, "Entreat or plead for me now the favor of the Lord your God." So notice he's not saying my God, but your God. "And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." And the man of God entreated the Lord, pleaded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. So he's asking this man, Jeroboam is asking this man of God for help. He's asking him for healing, to pray for him so that he'll be healed. But his request is only partially commendable here, because he didn't pray to God himself, but rather he's depending on this man of God to do it for him as a middleman. It's because Jeroboam doesn't have a personal relationship with God. He's talking about the Lord your God, not the Lord my God. He hasn't repented of his sin. He just wants relief from the consequences of his sin, which is a dangerous temptation. His heart, the heart that he listened to initially, was still not right. And if you're still wondering about this, look what he says next, verse 7. "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward." So he's trying to pay off the man of God here. He's trying to give him a bribe to God's prophet. Jeroboam was still thinking that religion was something that he could manipulate for his own purposes, something that he could buy and sell. By purchasing this man's loyalty, maybe he could gain power over his miraculous prayers. Just like he prevented the people from going to Jerusalem, now Jeroboam is trying to keep this man of God from returning to Judah. But this man of God is not for sale. He says, "If you give me half your house, I will not go with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way he came." So here this man of God, he's listening and obeying God's word down to the very detail of not eating the bread or the water in the northern kingdom. And in contrast is Jeroboam, who has totally turned his back on God's word. And it's sad to see what becomes of King Jeroboam. In answer to his prayer, his body is healed, but because of his lack of repentance, his soul is never saved. What will we do when God's word rebukes us? Because this passage isn't just a story about an ancient king. It's a mirror that we hold up to view our own hearts. We're tempted to trust our hearts and the whispers of our hearts more than God's word. We're tempted to grasp for control when God calls us to faith. And this passage confronts us. It confronts us just like it confronted Jeroboam. It exposes the fearful disobedience that led him astray and the corrupt worship that he introduced Israel to and the prophetic word that he couldn't silence. And through this story, God is calling us to examine our own lives. Are we trusting in His promises or listening to our fears? Are we trusting in the promises that He has given to us in Jesus Christ? Or are we listening to those fears, the whispers of our hearts? Are we worshiping Him according to His word or according to our own wants and desires? And how will we respond when His word confronts our sin? Especially in light of Christ, who has given His life as the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we will remain faithful to You and remain faithful to Your word. When we see the negative example of Jeroboam, we're given a clear picture of what not to do and how easily our lives can fall apart when we follow after the whispering desires of our hearts rather than submitting faithfully to Your word. Lord, we're so thankful for Christ who took our sins onto Himself, who took our unfaithfulness onto Himself, so that we could be made right with You. And it's our prayer, Lord, that we will live each day in obedience and submission by the power of Your Holy Spirit within us to Your word, to Your commandments, to Your statutes, in a way that glorifies and honors You. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.